Well, good morning, LifePoint. I'm Pastor Jeff. Obviously, I'm not Dean. Had Dean been here, he would have carried his own, he wouldn't have carried his own table up here. His posse or entourage would have done it for him. He would have also had this real fancy tumbler that says LifePoint on it, and he would have had a metal straw, and it had the starburst, and you see how they treat the help around here, right? So I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm the administrative pastor here at LifePoint Church, and I drew Psalm chapter 67, and I tell you what, it is one of the most poetic, one of the most beautiful songs in the entire book of Psalms, and I have absolutely zero creativity when it comes to the arts, when it comes to poetry. I can tell you that in my younger days in the church, that the little church that Dean and I grew up in, and we went to church together in Southern Ohio for many years before we parted ways. It was during a hellfire and brimstone message that I was inspired to write a poem. And so I grabbed a pencil, piece of paper, and I wrote, "Roses are red, violets are blue. If skunks had a college, they would call it PU." And I elbowed my dad, and I gave it to him, and he's looking at it, and all of a sudden, he got this big belly laugh. I mean, my dad started shaking, and he was laughing so hard at my poem, and my mom was livid. She was hot, and she asked Dad to leave the middle of the service, and Dad got up and walked out to the back of the church laughing the whole way. I mean, he really, really loved my poetry. Be thankful that I wasn't the author of Psalm 67. Let's open our Bibles to that psalm, though, and let's get into the teaching this morning. Psalm 67, starting at verse 1, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us." Selah. So when you see a Selah in the book of Psalms, that just simply means pause, calmly, intently think of that thought. So think about that thought. God be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. Selah. Why? Verse 2, "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth." Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So this morning in our summer Psalms sermon series, we're going to do the best that we can to answer the question, and it's in your listening guide, that is there a way to connect with God or to God through any season that we're going through? And we believe that the Psalms is the way that we do connect to God through any of these seasons that we go through. So we're going to do the best we can to unpack Psalm 67 and its uniqueness. And we're going to discover a couple things about this psalm. And one of the things we're going to discover it as we look at it is, does it have anything to say about God's character in it? And I think we would all do well when we're reading our scripture for devotional purposes, particularly as we're reading, we're asking ourselves this question: what does it have to say about God in this text that I'm reading? And the second thing we're going to look at is, okay, what does it say about, or does it say anything about the way that I should treat others? Is there anything in it that talks about the way that I should behave towards other individuals, particularly individuals that aren't like me? And finally, we're going to look at what does it have to say about us? So again, good way to look at your scriptures when you're reading is, what does it have? Does it have anything in it about God? Does it have anything in it about my unilateral treatment to others? And finally, hey, what does it have to say in it about me? Those are three good things to keep in mind as we read and approach the Word of God. And I think the first question is answered. Is there anything in this psalm about God's character? You know, at first glance and first pass through this psalm, you're going to see a lot of praise and thanksgiving, and let the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let the peoples praise you. You're hearing this final praise throughout this seven verses, but tucked away in the very middle of this song is verse 4, and there is a phrase in the middle of verse 4 that captures God's character, and it is this phrase, "For you, God, judge the peoples with equity." And so what does it have to say about the character of God? God judges people with equity. God's character, and this is where the psalmist started. This is where this composer started. The composer started with this central thought. And yeah, your Bible may something like make your face shine upon us, or your Bible may say something about national praise or something like that in the title of the psalm. But yet the central point of this psalm is found in verse 4. And that is, again, the character of God. And that is that the composer's starting point was, I want this psalm to be about God's character. I want to get this point across to my hearers. And that is, God, you judge all peoples with equity. You are fair when you judge. And we know that there was a passage in the Old Testament scripture in the book of 1 Samuel to where when David gets anointed king and Samuel is going out and he's looking for the sons of Jesse to be able to anoint one of them to be king. And lo and behold, it isn't the oldest son. It isn't the son that's the most strapping son. It isn't the son with these supernatural tendencies or whatever, but it ends up being the lowly shepherd boy who's out in the field. But the word of God in that passage to Samuel is, he said, humans look on the external, humans look on the outside, but God looks at our hearts. And when God judges us, he doesn't look on the outside, God judges what's in us. And so the psalmist wants people to hear it right off of the bat. And he doesn't start it out in the first sentence like we would. If we were writing this psalm, we would have started out with, God, you judge all peoples equally. And we would have taken it from there. That would have been our thesis sentence. Then we would have scripted the rest of the psalm to support that. And yet the psalmist uses what's known as a mnemonic device called a chiasm. And this chiasm is like where X marks the spot. And rather than start at the beginning and go down from verse 1 to verse 7, the psalmist started right in the middle. He went right for that central point, and he wanted his hearers to get that. And so he starts there, and then he begins shaping the rest of the psalm. And he starts, and he uses some of the same phrases in verse 1 as are found in verse 7. May God bless us. And then if you look down in verse 7, you're going to see the same phrase, God shall bless us. If you look at verse 2, that your way may be known upon the earth. If you look at verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. You look at verse 3 and verse 5, they're exactly the same. And you can see how he started with that central point and then he began building outward. And so this mnemonic device allowed the hearers to help them memorize by rote this song. I mean, they didn't have paragraphs in the ancient days like we do. They didn't have sentences. They didn't have punctuation. They didn't have chapters and verse. They had to hear it, and they had to commit it to memory. And so the psalmist uses this structure called a chiasm to be able to get his hearers to get the fact, the starting point of the psalm is, God, you are a fair judge. And you know, this morning, church, I'm excited about the fact that when I stand before the Lord one day, He's going to treat me equally. If God is going to judge me and judge me fairly one day, then to just build upon that rationale, then I should also judge others fairly and equally. So we've got this chiastic structure here that speaks to us about God and God's character. And to summarize this, he begins the song with the central theme that God judges everybody equally. And rather, like I said, beginning his song with this thesis sentence, he uses this chiasm so that the folks would get it cognitively, and they would start and being able to, by rote memorization, be able to go, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you, for you judge all people equally. And that was what the psalmist wanted to get about God's character. One of the second features of this psalm is, what does it have to say about our external relationship with others? Again, when we read Scripture, we shouldn't only be looking for what does it have to say about God and God's character. Secondly, we ought to be reading our Scripture devotionally and be looking for, is there anything in it that tells me how I should treat others, especially others that aren't exactly like me? And to look at this feature, does it have anything in it about my external treatment towards others, we need to look at the genre. And the genre of this psalm is a thanksgiving psalm. Thanksgiving. And I mean, you know, it just oozes of thanksgiving. As you were reading it with me, you hear these phrases, God be gracious to us and bless us, that your way may be known, your saving power. Lord, you're a fair and equal judge. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you, and thanksgiving would just ooze out of this song up toward the heavenlies to the end of the ears of God. And what are they thanking him for? You know, that's the question. It's like, what is God being thanked for? And that's the context that we want to just step back and take a look at. And the fact is many scholars believe that PS 67, and I have that's my affectionate term for Psalm 67 is PS 67, because I've spent 2 months with this psalm and we're just together, okay? It's PS 67. So what is happening here in PS 67 is there has been deliverance received by the covenant people of God, the Israelites. They have been in captivity. They have been in bondage. They have had their teeth kicked in by nations like Assyria, by nations like Babylon, they've had political alliances that went south from the Egyptians. I mean, if it is one bad thing after another. And there was a reason for all of that, of course. If you're in tune with the history of the Jews, you'll be able to tell. You know that they have had it tough, but the reason there's consequences for their sinful behavior of idolatry, and those consequences were God took the hedge of protection from around them and said, hey, if you want to serve idols, have at it. I've sent the prophets. They have warned you, they have warned you, they have begged you to turn from your ways. You will not listen to these prophets, and so I'm going to whistle for the Assyrians. I'm going to fetch the Babylonians. I'm going to let you, if you want to count on horses and you want to count on chariots and you want to count on military strength, have your alliance with Egypt, but I'm telling you it's going to backfire. And lo and behold, it did. But this psalm right here, Psalm 67, is tucked in the second book of Psalms, the second division of Psalms. And this second division of Psalms is nationalistic. The theme is all national. It isn't like the rest of the Psalms that are individualistic. This is a nationalistic psalm. It's getting the people together to praise God for deliverance. There's this cycle that was going on in their lives, and it was trouble. It was prayers would rise up, and finally Yahweh heard the prayers, and Yahweh, Israel's God, delivered them from captivity and from bondage. And that is what shaped this psalm into being. The composer was wanting to thank God for deliverance. And so he's using the genre of this Thanksgiving psalm to teach the people that they should be a blessing to these same nations. And this is what blows me away about PS 67. The same nations that took you into captivity, the same nations that rolled you over, the same nations that killed and maimed and destroyed you, are the nations that I'm asking you to in turn be a blessing to. It's fascinating to me, because what the psalmist is trying to do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to shape the identity of the Israelites to not be a retaliatory people, but to in turn bless the very enemies that were kicking and kicked their teeth in. Man, that says something to me when I look at this psalm and approach this psalm in the way that I should treat others. In my unilateral relationships to others around me, as I look at PS 67 and I read it and I start seeing to where Israel's begging God to say, God, I'm inspired now because of the gratitude that I have for you. That gratitude is beginning to flow over and out of me in a way that is going to allow me to forgive my very enemies. Now, I think that is so amazing. And the blessings that they ask for in PS 67, the blessings are not tangible blessings. And I wanted to just give a little shout out to Christy, who's on staff with us, Christy Lowe, because I remember a couple months ago when I was given PS 67 to teach, that one of the first things that I did was I asked Christy if she would take a look at the same psalm, and she would kind of give me her take on the psalm, because I wanted to get somebody else's opinion. I didn't necessarily want it to be just my take as a 57-year-old Caucasian man that's on staff here at church as the administrative pastor, because, man, I've got my worldview, I've got my presuppositions. I always kind of bring those to the text when I read it. And yet, I was said, one of the smartest things I did was, Christy, take a look at this for me. Take a couple days and then circle back with me and what are you hearing? What are you seeing out of PS 67 that maybe I'm not seeing? And you know what Christy said? She came back to me in a couple days and we sat out there on the black couches and we just had a good old time. But she said to me, Jeff, she said, the thing that impresses me is the blessings that the Israelites were asking God for were not tangible blessings. They weren't asking God to give them stuff. They weren't asking for favor. They weren't asking for prosperity. They weren't asking for more things. They were asking God that they could be a blessing to the nations, to the other nations. They were asking for spiritual blessings. And hey, for me, when I'm in a season and I'm struggling in certain seasons in my life, I would do well to come back to PS 67 and get regrounded and say to myself, Huff, what is it that you're asking the Lord for all the time? Are you asking God for more stuff? Or Are you asking him for spiritual blessings, the kind of blessings that aren't tangible, but are you interceding on behalf of others, and are you asking for God to bless them spiritually as well as, or maybe even more so than with tangible physical things? So the genre of this psalm, of PS 67, this Thanksgiving song, came out of a gratitude because the Israelites had been delivered by God, and they were coming back together as a nation, and they were corporately singing this song to God, and they were just praising him for deliverance, and they were asking God to engage them when it comes to being a blessing and a light to other nations. So yeah, it definitely, PS 67 definitely has something for me when it comes to my treatment to others, especially the way that I look at and treat others who aren't like me. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've experienced the highs and the lows and the ups and downs, and you know, I know what it's like to be in a ditch. I know what it's like to identify with a prodigal. I know what it's like to be on a mountaintop with Jesus. And I can tell you at times, having been a Christian for a lot of years, I can get a little crusty. I can get a little attitude going. And sometimes I can get a little snooty and a little condescending to folks. And I'm not as patient. And you know, when you're asking God for patience and you're begging the Lord to give you patience, you have to really be careful what you ask for, because he's going to put somebody in your face that just drives you crazy. Man, they really get in your grill. But that's the way God does it when you ask God for patience, is he sends people our way, and we need to be more like the Israelites. And we need to remember PS 67 when we're going through those crusty seasons, to be able to say, Lord, shed some light and let me be, Lord, let me pray for people that aren't exactly like me. The third thing and feature in this psalm is, what does it have to say to us? How does it touch us individually? Does it touch us individually? And this is the part that when we read our scriptures devotionally, that what we really should be spending time in is not only finding out what does the word say about God and God's character, or what does it say about how I should treat other people, but we really ought to hone in on what is it saying about me? What is it telling me about myself? Is there something I can be more self-aware of? And I think that the answer in PS 67 is really found in this curious heading that comes before verse 1. Now, for those of you that don't like details and minutiae and are falling asleep on me already, I apologize, but I want you to take a look one sentence up above verse 1. I want you to look at 67, and I want you to look at that heading, the fine print. And those people that are in the audience like me that love to dot I's and cross T's, man, you're going to get into this, okay? There's this something in this heading. There's this obscure phrase that I want you to get, and it's three words, and it's with stringed instruments. With stringed instruments. And you go, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's the thing, is the way that this is presented, first of all, we don't know who wrote this psalm. This psalm is anonymous. The composer, there's no name. There's no details about, there's no context other than the context that we talked about it being post-exilic in its composition. But there's no specific details about why it was exactly written. But this one detail is really, really important, and that was to the choir master, this psalm, it wasn't to be just read audibly and verbally, but it was to be, and the emphasis here is on music. The emphasis is on accompaniment. And so out of all the 150 psalms in the entire book of Psalms, only 6 of them have this obscure phrase. But it's not a minor detail. It's with stringed instruments. And, you know, for those of us, again, who fly through our scriptures as we do our reading, man, we would miss something like this. And I miss things like this because maybe just I'm reading too fast or whatever. But in essence, this is a song that is to be sung in tune with stringed instruments. And it's almost like as God rubs his hands over the strings of a harp, i.e. his covenant people, music can be enjoyed. Now, no doubt God is capable, fully capable, of sending blessings throughout the known world on his own, yet he chooses this with stringed instruments. And so what I get out of this as I'm approaching PS 67 is this, the emphasis of accompaniment. That even though God doesn't need us, he chooses to work through us, to spread the gospel through us. He chooses Christians to be salt and to be light and to be harps to the known world so that we can accompany him and his redemptive work. I think that's really important. And if I can take you back to the structure, to take you back to the chiasm for just a second, people that study chiasms, people that study ancient language for a living also say that not only is the X factor the central point, the main point, that God judges his people equally, the secondary point, the second most important point are the found on the extremities. Verse 1, verse 7. God bless us so that your way may be known upon the earth. There's this repetitive emphasis of bless us so that we can be your stringed instruments. So regardless of how PS 67 is titled in your Bible, in your scriptures, ultimately the composer is wanting the nations to praise God for deliverance. And to refer to your listening guide here, one of the things that I think that really, really resonates out of PS 67 for me is that the composer wants God to be recognized in this national psalm of thanksgiving for his justice and equality toward other nations. God is worshiped in this psalm because he's reaching out in love and has a longing for all people. He doesn't have any partisan loyalties as he's described in this psalm. And another point in your listening guide, his covenant people are blessed for the purpose of spreading justice and equality throughout the world. You know, in PS 67, the Israelites, they're not asking God to retaliate. Now, there are some psalms to where the Israelites and where David are seriously asking God to retaliate. I mean, there are psalms to where David is saying, I want you to strike my enemies, and not only strike them, God, I want you to strike them dead. So there are those psalms that are out there in the corpus of material, but this psalm happens to be a psalm to where the Israelites are not asking God to retaliate. They're actually asking God to use them like a harp so that they can spread his music of justice and equality throughout the world. So we're going to sum this up like this. What's the X factor in PS 67 for me? I mean, ultimately for me, it's that God judges all people equally. And that out of gratitude for deliverance, for my deliverance, I'm to reciprocate. I am to show that gratitude toward others and not retaliate. So the question for me as I'm looking at PS 67, I mean, it simply boils down to this. It's the last point in your listening guide. How do we develop, or how do I develop, a character of compassion that's expressed in PS 67? That's the question for me. You know, we talked about earlier about how that the psalmist has used this chiasm, and how he started with this central point, and how this song had this beat to it. It kind of has this A, B, C, D, X, D, C, B, A pattern to it. We talked about how that device is a mnemonic device to get people to be able to memorize what they're hearing so they can take it home with them and meditate upon it. And I can tell you, a few hundred years after the composition of PS 67, Jesus stood on a mountaintop in the region of Galilee, and he offered his hearers a rule of thumb to distinguish if they were on the right track regarding their treatment of others. You know, I remember distinctly, I stood in that very place to where historians believe that Jesus stood on the mountain. Martha gifted me with a really nice Holy Land trip years ago, and we stood hand in hand in that, and X marks the spot where Jesus was. As he was talking to his disciples and his would-be disciples in one of the most famous sermons he ever taught, and that's the Sermon on the Mount that you find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he gives his hearers this rule of thumb just to let them know, am I tracking when it comes to the way that I treat others? And technically, it's not a chiasm, but he does make use of another mnemonic device. He uses what's called as it's an inverted parallelism, and it allows his hearers to commit these words to memory: you do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Now, everybody out here in the congregation knows that's the golden rule. And you know why we know it's the golden rule? And you know how we remember it? It's because of that parallelism. You do unto others as you would have others do unto you. I mean, it's got that A, B, C, C, B, A, B to it. And it's not called the golden suggestion. It's not called the golden idea. We call it the golden rule, and I don't even like that term for it. You do unto others, Jeff, as you would have others do unto you. And that's the X factor for PS 67 for me. That's putting PS 67 in my lap. Am I like God? Am I judging people fairly and equally, especially people that aren't just like me? Do I reciprocate the gratitude, and out of the gratitude of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross, is that spilling over? And do I extend that same kind of grace to others? Tell you, when you've been around a long time, Christians, other Christians, or if you've been a Christian like me for a lot of years, you got to admit, we can get an edge to us. I heard it said when I was a little boy growing up, the Christians were the only religion that shoots their wounded. And sometimes I'm quick to pull the gun, and I would do well to step back. I would do well to be able to ask myself, Is it too late for a guy that's been around the block like me to change? No way. There's still hope, because God is using his word today for the very purpose he intended it for, and that was to wreck me out. He has put PS67 in my life in the season that I'm in right now, and he's using it to take the edge off. So if I were you, cherish the Psalms. If you're in a particular season in your life and you're going through, and maybe you're having a difficult time this morning, maybe you're having chaos in your life, maybe you're wanting to worship and celebrate something, wherever you may be, whatever season that you're in, there is a psalm for you. And you can pray that psalm to the Lord. You can read this psalm, that psalm audibly out to him. You can just worship the Lord. I am convinced that the Lord loves to hear his word read audibly to him. I do it all the time. Pray in the word when I don't know the words to pray. Taking the work out of prayer and just reading a psalm out loud to the Lord and letting that be my prayer to the God that has redeemed me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the inspiration. We thank you for the fact that your word, God, is true. Jesus, you said that not one jot or tittle, Lord, would be left out. And Psalm 119, David writes, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And its words will I hide in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, I'm asking this morning that we use the word, Lord, as a guardrail, as a buffer. It shapes our identity so that we can be a people that treat all people fairly and equally and with the compassion of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you. We bless your holy name.